Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Aren't you glad it's Friday? On this Friday edition, we're answering questions from listeners just like you. By the way, you can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here's the question we're going to tackle today, actually two of them. What is the difference between eternal security and assurance? And then our second question is capitalism. Where does the Bible stand on this? It's going to be interesting, right? Well, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss it in this episode of Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show where Bob and I are going to be discussing the Bible and theology. Here's a question from Brad. And Brad says, can you please explain the difference between eternal security and assurance? And are there any passages in the Bible that might explain them? All right, let's see if we can tackle that.
That's a great question. There are several things we could say about it, but once a person believes in Jesus, at that moment he is eternally secure, and at that moment he is assured that he is eternally secure because he has believed the promise. But let's say a person believes the promise, has assurance, he's eternally secure, and a couple hours later someone comes along, and as he's telling him this good news, they convince him that's wrong. They convince him you can lose your salvation. So he loses his assurance.
Right.
Well, now he's eternally secure, but he's no longer assured.
Right.
And in fact, it's even possible, I know this sounds odd, Sean, it's possible for a person to be eternally secure and to never even remember a time at which they were sure.
Mm-hmm.
There was such a time at the beginning when they came to faith, but that may have been when they were a child,
right.
Or it may have been a fleeting time when they were a young adult, and now it's 20, 30, 40 years later, and they can't even remember it.
Sure.
But we do not have to remember the time at which we believed the promise of life in order to have it. The moment we believe, we are secure forever. So the difference between assurance and eternal security is that eternal security goes on forever, and assurance may or may not.
Well, maybe another way of putting it is eternal security is what God promises you, and assurance is a psychological thing of you being assured that God's promises or what God will do is true. So,
right. Now, I wouldn't use the word psychological, even though that's accurate, because a lot of people think that means some kind of mystical mental thing. It's simply an experiential thing.
It's something that you know.
Right.
Like I think Norm Geisler calls it psychological certitude. It's something that you believe to be true. But what are you believing? You're believing what God has promised to do.
Right. And ultimately, when you say it's psychological, you mean it's something within us.
Yeah, it's something in your mind.
Right, right. Okay.
Maybe another difference is the difference between eternal security and assurance is you can understand what eternal security is, but lack assurance because you don't believe it.
Wow. Now, you know, that's a big one, Sean.
I've talked to Roman Catholics and Arminians, Church of Christ people and Pentecostals, and they'll say, I understand what you're saying, that you believe that once saved, always saved. I understand that, but I reject it.
Okay.
I think that's not true. I think that's false.
I can take it a step further.
Yeah.
I've talked to a lot of people. In fact, I've debated a lot of people who are five-point Calvinists who formerly believe in eternal security. They say anyone who truly believes, anyone who is one of the elect, anyone Christ died for, once they are born again, they are eternally secure. Now, Calvinists would say, look, there has to be a point in time at which God gives you the new birth. He gives you faith and the new birth, and in their view, first comes the new birth and then comes the faith. But either way, they say it is quite possible to believe in eternal security and yet not believe that you yourself are eternally secure.
Mm.
Because in their view, the way I know I'm eternally secure is because I see the works of the Spirit in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I was talking to a leading pastor, a PhD, seminary professor, and pastor of a very large church. He was a five-point Calvinist teaching at a Calvinist seminary, and I said, tell me, is it true that the Bible promises that all who believe in Jesus will persevere in faith and good works until death? They may have some temporary falling away, but they're ultimately going to persevere in faith. He said, absolutely. I said, is it true that we can't be sure that we will persevere in faith and good works until we've actually done it, until we've died? And he said, oh, absolutely. He said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Right.
He said, if the Apostle Paul wasn't sure he would persevere, neither can we be. I said, well, then correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't the only possible position that we don't know where we're going until we die? And this pastor of a church of about 1,000 and seminary professor training young men and women for the ministry, he said, look, I see in my life what I think are the works of the Spirit, but I must admit I could fall away. And if I do fall away, I'll prove that what I thought were the works of the Spirit are not, and I'll end up being eternally condemned.
Wow.
And I thought, wow. Now, that was a man who believed in eternal security, but he does not believe the promise of everlasting life. Now, in my opinion, he doesn't really believe the promise of eternal security. Because if he really did, he would understand that anyone who simply believes in Jesus is eternally secure.
Right.
But in his mind, and this is a sad thing, Sean, for many Calvinists, not all, but many, belief is unknowable.
Yeah.
You don't know whether you believe in Jesus, so you look for secondary evidence.
Well, a lot, it's not just Calvinists. It's anyone who includes good works into their definition of faith. And I've,
oh, that's a good point.
I have Catholic friends and Arminian friends who, the same thing. Well, I don't really have faith unless I have faith formed by love. Unless I have this, they usually go to James, this living faith, this faith that, you know, the Spirit is inhabiting. But anyway, so anyone who thinks that saving faith depends upon a living faith, which in turn depends upon doing good works, we'll never know if they've done enough good works to have this living faith. They'll always kind of be uncertain about it.
Well, the other bad part of it is until a person gets it, they're not yet born again. Until a person believes that simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are secure forever. They have everlasting life that can't be lost. They've not yet been born again. Now, as I said earlier, they may not remember a time when they did that. Like, let's say you or I were talking to someone, like we had a conversation with Ben, and let's say that in the course of the conversation, Ben says, I can't remember a time when I believed that. Well, then I would say, look, we don't know if Ben is a believer who has lost his way and become confused or an unbeliever. But either way, isn't it good for him to have assurance of his eternal destiny?
Sure, absolutely.
Because assurance produces a powerful sense of gratitude and a longing to please God. It's sad that, as you mentioned, Catholics, Orthodox, many Protestants, and many Calvinists even, lack assurance of their eternal destiny, and as a result, they're robbed of a very powerful motivation to live for God.
That's right.
And they end up becoming somewhat legalistic to some degree.
Well, you have to be, because you're going to have to come up with rules to determine whether or not you have this, you're producing enough good works to have a living faith. And so you're going to start saying, well, you need to do these things to prove to us that you are a real Christian.
That's
who
a great
belongs
point.
In this church. And then that just always leads to some form of legalism.
Right.
Well, I don't know if we answered Brad's question, but we gave it our best shot, didn't we?
We did. We did.
All right, here's a question from, it's more of a comment, I guess. This is switching gears, if you don't mind. It's from Matthew, and Matthew sent us an article about the biblical roots of capitalism and how capitalism is really the solution to the poverty issue. And he says, where does the Bible stand on this question? I think you and I are, we both believe in thou shalt not steal.
Right.
And thou shalt not steal presupposes property that can be stolen.
Right.
Basically, I think that's capitalism in a nutshell, don't you think?
I do.
Don't steal other people's property. The only way to move property around is by voluntary exchanges. You can't steal other people's properties. And that's the definition of capitalism, voluntary exchanges.
And that's what we find in Scripture. One of the Ten Commandments, which is repeated in the New Testament, becomes part of the law of Christ or the law of liberty, is we're not to steal. In fact, Paul says, work with your own hands so that you might be able to share with others.
Right.
But stop stealing. Don't steal, but work with your hands. Capitalism is essentially a teaching of Scripture. Now, some people have pointed to the early chapters of Acts, where when the church was first formed in Acts chapter 5, people had all things in common. And they were, or in Acts chapter 2 also, they were sharing with one another. But that was people who had come from around the Roman Empire, and they were there for Passover and Pentecost, and it was time for them to go back. to keep them from going back, they were sharing what they had.
Well, I was going to say, that's a part of capitalism.
Sharing is part of capitalism.
Yeah,
sure.
You can, under capitalism,
that's
you can
great.
Do whatever you want with your property. You
that's
can,
good.
If you want to give it away to people, you can.
That's
you
a
can,
great point.
You can be a
this wasn't forced. It was
no,
choice.
This is voluntary. I've heard it put this way. You can be a communist under capitalism, but you can't be a capitalist under communism. In a capitalist society, you can choose to live in a commune if you want. You can choose to give 10%, 50%, 100%. You can choose to give away 100% of your property because it's your property. You have that freedom under a capitalist society, but you don't have the freedom to be a capitalist in a communist society. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, that's right.
You know, so if you are a communist, you should vote for capitalism because that's the only system that allows you to live out your ideals. But what really happens, most socialist politics is based on envy and it violates thou shalt not steal because they want to take other people's property.
Or thou shalt not covet.
And thou shalt not covet, and they want to use it for their own purpose.
Well, you know, there was a quote, wasn't there, from Benjamin Franklin said, when the people find they can vote themselves money, that will herald the end of the republic. I think that's sadly becoming true. Yes, we're still a capitalist country, but wouldn't you agree, Sean, there's a lot of elements of socialism in the United States today?
Far from being I think we live in a semi-capitalist country. There's so many taxes, so many regulations, so many ways that the government interferes with the free exchange of people. It's better than the alternatives and many alternatives around the world. But we're not a totally capitalistic country.
Right.
But to the extent that we're prosperous, I think it's to the extent that we do kind of obey thou shalt not steal and those kinds of laws.
I think this has been interesting, Sean. I've never thought about it as stealing, but that's a good point. Ultimately, people who think that they can just live off the largesse of the government are ultimately, to some degree, stealing from others.
You know, I think that's a really good provocative thought, Bob. And that might provoke you. And if it has provoked you into thinking about this or wanting to ask us some questions, do you know where to send them? radio@faithalone.org. We'd love to hear from you. See you next time.
See you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've made it to another Friday. I'm looking forward to the weekend. I hope you are as well. On Monday's edition of Grace and Focus, we're going to discuss the 2020 GES National Conference, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace and Focus.